Seems like as you go through life, there are certain interim periods that you have. Things where maybe something like engagement. You're preparing for marriage, but there's this period of time in between where you're making all these plans. You're not married yet, but you're preparing for this big event and this major life change. And there's sort of a time there within the engagement where you wonder, how is it that I'm supposed to be living in these days before this big event? You have things like situations maybe that you come home from college after living on your own for a few years or something, and maybe before you get that job and are going to live on your own, but you come back into mom and dad's house and you wonder, how am I going to live under their authority again here during this interim period? God even built some of these, I think, into our lives with things like nine-month pregnancies. So we have this time as you're pregnant, especially before that first child, where you're in great anticipation, but you're wondering, what are the things I need to be doing to prepare for this big event? And thankfully, in God and his wisdom gives us that time to walk through and prepare for that. Well, in the same way, where we're at in the history of the world and in the universe is one of those interim periods. We exist right now between the time when Jesus first came and when he comes again. And the parable we're going to look at today gives us a little bit of understanding. It doesn't say all the things we need to do during this period, but it tells us a little about how we are to live in these last days, how we are to live in this interim period between Christ's first coming and when he comes again. So if you have your Bibles open or with you, I'd ask you to open them up. We have a short parable this morning using a familiar metaphor that we've seen as we've went through this series on walking with the storyteller God. A parable of growing seeds. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. And he said, Jesus is speaking here, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. A parable about how to live in the last days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to come together and study your word this morning, to worship and magnify you through the singing of songs, uniting our voices together. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us further through your word. God, the psalmist calls your voice as powerful and full of majesty, a voice that can break the cedars of Lebanon, that flashes forth with flame and fire. But we also know your voice to be gentle and soft. And Lord, I pray no matter where we are at this morning, that you would speak to our ears and transform our hearts. Whether we need words of comfort this morning, that you would provide that. If we need strongholds destroyed like the cedars of Lebanon, then you do that as well with your word. Speak to us further. In your holy name, amen. In my grade school, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, each year there would be a science fair project that was due. Many of you guys know, I've talked about before that I didn't grow up on a farm, but I grew up in a farming community. And so metaphors and stories like the one we read today in Scripture, those are common type of occurrences. Matter of fact, in the science fair, I can remember that probably two-thirds of all the science fair projects, like the gym would be filled up with all these different science fair folders, and each of us had run experiments, but two-thirds of those each year would have to do with growing seeds to some degree. And I mean, I can even remember one that I did one of the years, and it was growing bean seeds with different pain relievers like Tylenol and Advil and aspirin, like put in the soil, and then seeing how that affect the growth of the bean. I don't know what I thought was going to be the great groundbreaking scientific discovery there, but that's what I did. Point being that the two reasons that seeds were so used, I think, in my community, in science fair, is one, as I said, we lived in a farming community, so it was really familiar. But secondly, because seeds are essentially automatic. As long as there's light, some structure and soil, and there's water, those things are going to sprout every time. And so you're doing a good science experiment, you have to have factors that you can count on, and then you're changing one factor to see what it changes. Well, one thing that was always assumed as automatic is if you gave a seed some light, some soil, some water, it was going to grow. That is the type of idea that Jesus is tapping into today as he shares this parable with his followers. Now, in a metropolitan area in 2019, we may be more familiar with stories about smartphones and laptops than we are with farming and scattering seed. But one thing that we can be certain of is that everyone who heard this parable was very familiar with what Jesus was talking about. We've looked through the parables and we've seen that Jesus often bewildered people with his teaching. But no one will be mystified by this story. We may live in a world scattered with pavement, but Jesus was speaking to an agricultural society. Sowing seed, scattering seed, that was something that was an everyday occurrence in the listeners, the people of Palestine. Fields in first century Palestine were much different than the ones that you'd look at. If you step outside of our doors and look to the left, you'll see some huge fields surrounding us. But in first century Palestine, they were often long and narrow strips of land. And they weren't bordered by fences and hedges, but worn down and hard-packed footpaths that marked the borders. Now, a sower would go through and use a broadcasting method. He would have a seed bag on his side, and he would reach in with one hand and just, in a wide arcing pattern, walk through the field throwing the seed. If we were to see this today, I don't think many farmers would be interested in mimicking it. It would look sort of indiscriminate, but seed was an important valuable possession. And a skilled sower would be able to use this very method to evenly scatter seed across the field, to not let it fall in concentrated mounds or let it fall on the hard-packed trails that marked the borders. These were skilled planters. And once the planting process was accomplished, well, then the big job came. The waiting. All that was left was to patiently wait for the crops to produce, to trust that the rain and the sun and the soil would nourish and produce the crops that was desired. That's a type of farming process that Jesus references in this parable. We can only assume that he chooses farming as a subject for many of his stories precisely because it was so common to his audience. Now, I've mentioned throughout this series that Jesus' parables are typically designed to be a stealth bomber, to come in and sound almost like a children's story, to sound something familiar, but just when you start to let your guard down and think, oh, this is just a storyteller, he strikes. Strikes a shot right to your soul and stings you with something. I've mentioned before that one of the books that I use as a resource has the best title. It's about the parables of Luke, and it's called A Sting in the Tale. And tale is spelled T-A-L-E, but it uses that play on words because Jesus' parables were meant to sting us in the behind. Right? That is, most of his parables were meant to do that. See, this parable is not so much about stinging us as it is to correct a common misunderstanding about the kingdom of God. So this is not so much, again, about, it's not so much about me not turning on my clicker. But that does affect things. All right. This is not so much a parable to be a stealth bomb or to sting people. It is meant to be a wake-up call to how things really are, especially to Jesus' audience. Now, sometimes we need wake-up calls to change our thinking. In one sense, you can look at studies, health studies, and you can see certain things like chocolate. And maybe one week you hear it's terrible for you, and then the next week you hear it's good for you, and then the next, right? If you guys experienced this, coffee maybe is one of these, you know, something like that. You know, it's one thing that nobody ever says is great for you? Cigarettes, right? Unless you were in the 1920s. And so don't do this now, but you can check this out later. These are great. But if you just type in Tour de France, comma, cigarettes, you'll find out and you'll see all these pictures of cyclists right before they would go up big climbs, because the common thought at that time was that smoking a cigarette before you went into these deep aerobic activities helped open up your lungs and helped you perform better. Right. I guarantee that if you watch the Tour de France this year, you're not going to see anybody smoking a cigarette as they climb up a mountain. Sometimes we need a wake-up call. Like, cigarettes are bad for you. That was a wake-up call at some point that happened. In the same way, that's what Jesus is doing to his listeners right here as he talks about the kingdom of God. See, people in Jesus' day were expecting something quite different about the Messiah and the arrival of the kingdom of God. And we see it by the way people react to Jesus throughout the Gospels. See, the Jewish people believe that the Messiah, the prophet which Moses spoke about, that he would come to Jerusalem as a conquering king, that he would deliver them from the Roman occupation. They believed that the Messiah would come and set up a kingdom that would surpass the great kingdoms of David and Solomon. And they believed that those who he chose would rule alongside of him. Matter of fact, that's why two of the disciples, James and John, even asked to sit at Jesus' right and left when he came into his kingdom. It's why we see the people shout, "Hosanna, save us," when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey in Matthew 21. They were treating him like a conquering king. It's also why people tried to take Jesus by force in John 6:15 and to anoint him as a physical king. See, the Jewish people were expecting a grandiose entrance of the kingdom of God. But here Jesus tells us that is not what he came to bring. This parable is designed by Jesus to teach the Jewish people that the kingdom will not come as they expected. In fact, Jesus says, the kingdom itself is already here. is already among them, is already growing, even if you can't see it. This is a parable of correction for those listening to Jesus. But it's also a parable of instruction for us as believers in Jesus. It's a message to the people Jesus was speaking to, but it's a message today for us. For a time that we are currently in, the time of kingdom growth, it is a parable about the interim, the time between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. There's often a lot of talk about eschatology. It's a big word. Ology is just the study of things. Eschatology is a study of the eschaton, study of the last things. Okay, and you'll find any number of predictions about when the end of the world is going to come, how it's going to happen. But a lot of what Jesus teaches about eschatology, about the end times, about his next coming, is not to give us information for fancy charts, but to give us spiritual wisdom to transform hearts. And that's what happens here. Jesus leaves us with an important parable of instruction and comfort for everyone living in this period between the resurrection and the second coming. You guys get frustrated with the direction of the world. Maybe read the news and ask yourself, how can a God who is in control of all things allow this to happen? How can this legislation pass? How can this act of terror or whatever, how can these things happen if God's truly in charge? If he's really active in this world? That question ever come across your mind? Well, this parable is an answer and a comfort for that question. And so Jesus tells this parable to highlight the fact that kingdom growth does not happen as we'd expect. This is a short and a condensed parable. But we learn several things about the kingdom of God here. First and foremost, we learn that the kingdom of God is here now. In Luke 17, 20 through 21, Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees. And they ask him, when is the kingdom of God going to be manifest? And Jesus replies to them in a similar way to what this parable is teaching. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. It's not coming in ways where you can say, hey, there it is, or behold. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. He says, the kingdom of God is already here. Specifically at that time to the Pharisees, he's saying, it's standing right in front of you. And this parable tells us that it's growing and it's spreading right under the noses of the Pharisees of today. He says, your eyes are blind to see it because you're looking for the wrong things. You're looking in the wrong direction. It's right here, but you don't see it. I'll address this to men, but I know it's not just to men. But men, do you ever have to go into the kitchen to find a certain utensil and you know it's in this certain drawer, but you open it up, you just can't find it. And the last thing you want to do is ask your wife because you know she's going to walk right in and pick it out and it was right in front of your eyes, but you didn't see it. Maybe that only happens in my house, but I'm guessing it happens in other places as well, right? In a similar way, through this parable, Jesus affirms that the kingdom is here. That it's growing, and even if we don't recognize it, It's here. But he also tells us that the kingdom is mysterious. Verse 27 of our parable says that although the seed is growing each night and each day, that even the farmer who planted it knows not how it grows. It's an interesting addition there in that parable in verse 27, that the farmer knows not how it grows. He doesn't know how a seed works. But the farmer doesn't need to know how the seed works in order to harvest a crop, does he? I think about my own life. On a typical day, I wake up, I do my daily scripture reading, hopefully before the boys wake me up and interrupt it. I turn on the TV to watch the weather. But I think about that, and I turn on the TV, and I understand a little bit about TVs, but to think about how that snatches a signal from the air and puts a high-definition picture in front of me, I don't really understand that. Nor do I even understand how they can forecast out. I mean, we joke about how bad they are at forecasting the weather, but the honest truth is, it's pretty accurate to 7 days out to be saying what they think the temperature is going to be and the precipitation. I don't know how that works. I make breakfast, maybe, and use a machine like a microwave. I know how to push the buttons, but I don't know what's going on inside there. I jump into my truck, and about, and I think Dave Harper could attest to this, about what I know about how trucks work is turning a key and stomping a pedal. That's about it. But it takes me to work, and then I sit down in front of a computer and a phone that has all this technology that, if we're all honest, we have no idea how these machines do the things that they do, right? So although we may not relate to the farming thing, we have many everyday common things in our life that, just like this farmer, we don't know how it works. We use it, but we don't know how it works. So what's my point? My point is, sometimes we feel like God needs to tell us what he's doing. That he owes it to us to tell us exactly how this thing is going to work out in the end. Maybe during times of trial. Maybe when we see things going on in our nation. Maybe when we hear of a tragedy and we wonder, how could God allow such a thing? What we're assured of here in this passage is that God has a plan. That he knows how it works and he knows how it's all going to work out. And although we don't often understand how this all happens, we can be assured that his purposes are being accomplished exactly as he plans. That it's sort of ironic that we can use all these devices each day that we don't understand. That we can be totally okay with it. That we can be, I trust you, Google, I trust you, Apple, to be able to figure all these things out so that when I say, find me this, it's just going to do it. But at the same time, we have such a hard time trusting God with the growth of his plan, with the growth of his kingdom. Kingdom growth is mysterious to us, but it is growing according to his great plan, and in that we can trust. Kingdom growth is automatic. So this is related a little bit to the last point, but in verse 28, our ESV translates the text as, the earth produces by itself. The actual term in the Greek is automate. Does that sound like any word that we use in English? Not a tomato, but automatic. It's where we get our English word automatic. It's most literally translated as of its own accord. So we see the same word used in other places in the New Testament. Acts 12:10, this is used. Same word used to describe the iron gate that opens of its own accord in front of Peter as God miraculously breaks him out of prison. And a point that Jesus is making in this parable by using that word is that the kingdom, the growth, is not only mysterious and hard to understand, but it happens of its own accord. It does not depend on human action. The kingdom of God, the growth of the kingdom in this world, and even the growth of the kingdom in the heart of a person does not depend on human action. Friends, God's plan does not hinge on us. Now, we will see that faithful action is expected. You know, because there is a farmer in this story. There is the spreading of seed. There is a commandment from the Lord for disciples of Jesus to go out, to spread the word, to have faithful action. But what Jesus teaches us here is that the kingdom of God does not depend on anything from the kingdom of man. It is automate. Growth of the kingdom is slow and deliberate. This is probably the biggest correction that Jesus is trying to broadcast to the Jewish audience in this parable. The kingdom of heaven is not going to come with great fanfare like a conquering king. It comes with slow and deliberate growth. It's hard to see. It's impossible to truly understand. And it's going to take a lot longer than we'd probably like. But God is living on a different sort of clock than we are. You know, we live in a world of fast. Whether it's Amazon same-day shipping, instant streaming of almost any entertainment we desire, lightning-fast internet, phones that have 15 times more computing power than the supercomputers did in the 1980s. We live in a world of now. And this story, this word from the Lord goes against everything we're being told by our world and our culture. That kingdom growth, both on the earth and in the hearts of believers, is slow and deliberate. At times, it's hard to notice. It can be frustrating to observe. Although kingdom growth is slow, gradual, deliberate, mysterious, hard to recognize at times, we're told the harvest will be immediate. Verse 29 says that when the grain is ripe, in other words, when God has determined it is the right time, then immediately he puts to the sickle because the harvest has come. Jesus purposely quotes the prophet Joel here. You can find the same wording in Joel chapter 3, verse 13. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, for the wine press is full, the vats overflow, for their evil is great. It's a time that speaks of a final judgment. The Jews, we see here, essentially had this backwards. They were expecting the Messiah to come and it to be this immediate thing where they would overthrow the Romans and take control and then build up this great empire. Instead, Jesus says, no, the kingdom grows slowly and deliberate. But when the time comes, the harvest will be immediate. And when it does, time's up. There's no bartering for more time to make a decision, to sow some more seeds. The growth of the kingdom is slow. The consummation is immediate. So how do we respond to this parable? Jesus' parables are not designed to be simply informative, but to provoke action. What are we supposed to do with this teaching, this parable of Jesus as followers of Christ in 2019? Because we stand in that gap, that interim period, that time between the first coming and when he comes again. And so what does Jesus teach us about how to live and how to glorify him during the time of kingdom growth? Well, a few things. Proclamation. One of the first and most important applications I believe that this parable implies is that the interim period between Jesus' first and second coming is not a time to be lazy, but a time for sowing seeds. A time to share the gospel of Christ and watch for growth. Jesus says here, and even more explicitly in Matthew 28:19, that the time between his comings is a time to spread seeds of the gospel. The farmer is described here as being patient, as waiting during this time. But farmers continue to work. And the time between Jesus' coming for us is a time to sow the seeds of the gospel, a time to share Christ. What do we do during this interim period? We proclaim salvation through faith in Jesus to those who do not know it. Are you proclaiming? Patience. This interim period is a time of slow growth of the kingdom, and therefore it is a time that requires patience. We already noted how this is a culture of instant gratification. A culture where if you're not happy with what you have, you just go somewhere else and get what you want. There's no patience in this culture. But that is exactly the spiritual trait that Jesus says a follower of him must have. See, it takes a long time to grow vegetables from seed. For those of you that have a garden, I mean, one of the most fun times is when you get done working the ground and you get those seeds planted and you kind of walk away and you look at it. But then there's a really long time that you have to wait. It takes a long time to grow vegetables from seed. It takes a long time for a fruit tree to produce fruit, 4 to 6 years maybe for a pear tree. And there's a reason that Scripture often uses agricultural metaphors, talking about growing fruit or growing vegetable from seed to talk about spiritual growth. And it's not just because farming was familiar, but because agriculture and growing requires patience. And really, that makes sense. I mean, think of how long it would take you before you felt comfortable bringing a stray dog into your house. I hope there would be multiple baths first, right? There'd be flea treatments, there'd be parasite treatments, there'd be different types of shots and all these type of things, let alone the time it would take to housebreak that stray animal before you would bring it into your house. It would take a long time to get a dirty stray dog ready to live with your family. How long would it take, do you think, before you'd feel comfortable? This is much more hypothetical. But having a, say, convicted terrorist be in charge of air traffic control at the airport here. I'm guessing it would take a long time before you'd feel comfortable with that. You'd have to see a lot of things slowly going right. But the Bible says that before coming to Christ, we needed a whole lot more work than a stray dog needed. And it tells us that we are a whole lot more rebellious towards God than any terrorist is to the U.S. government. So therefore, it makes sense that spiritual growth is slow, that its progress is slow and deliberate, and at times we can't see, and at times it's frustrating. Because we have a long ways to go. Patience. It may be slow, but we can have confidence. We can have confidence because we are assured that the harvest does not depend on us. It is automate. It happens without human effort. It happens by God's great direction. Of course, we're encouraged and even commanded to go out and do faithful work. But what we learn here is that the harvest is assured. That God's plans will not be thwarted by human effort. That you cannot mess up God's plan. And sometimes that's a word that we need to hear. That we can't mess up God's plan. Because I think that a lot of people are afraid to go out and share the gospel because they think they might make matters worse. But what we are assured here is that the harvest is going to happen. That the plan, that the planted word is going to accomplish what God wants. And therefore, we just need to go and share the gospel with confidence and trust that God's going to do the work. And we read similar things about the growth and development of people at other places in Scripture. Philippians 1:6 says, "I am sure of this, that he," speaking of God, "he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The growth is slow, but the harvest is assured. He will finish what he begins." And it's not just a New Testament type of concept. But the psalmist cries out to God the Most High for God who fulfills his purposes for me. We sow with confidence and we sleep with comfort because the Lord is the one who provides the growth. Proclamation. Patience, confidence, and vigilance. The kingdom comes slowly, but the harvest will come quickly. We don't know how long it will be until God sends for the harvest, but when it comes, we must be ready. The parable that we look at next week will talk about this being ready. But what we see so far, what we see here, is that this interim period is not a time of laziness. It's a time of sowing. It's a time of growing. It's a time to prepare for the coming of King Jesus. And I wonder if I asked you, are you ready for King Jesus to come back? I wonder, what would you do differently if I told you that Jesus were coming back next week How would that change your life this week? What if I told you that Jesus was coming back tomorrow morning? What would you do differently? I challenge you to ask yourself that question. Because above all, when Jesus shares about his second coming, when he shares about eschatology, in the end, it is for us to prepare for that. It is for us to be motivated that it is coming soon. I don't know when that time is. I just know it is one day closer than it was yesterday. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? Just conclude with, had difficult news this week, as many of you know, the cycling club and racing team that I'm involved with, and a man I wouldn't quite call a close friend, but who was a teammate of mine before moving on Monday night, committed suicide and left a 16-year-old daughter and a mother who has only a few months to live from bone cancer, and just a family and friends that are bewildered at what went on. And last night was this get-together of specifically friends and people who knew him from teachers and from his school district, just sharing stories. And I looked around at many of these people who just don't know the Lord. And it reminds us that as we take this interim period, this time between the comings of Jesus, that if we're not sharing the gospel, we are gambling with time. And it is a high stakes gamble. That if there are people that you love that don't know Christ, and you're not sharing with them because you don't want to have a difficult conversation, you're taking quite a gamble. Jesus tells us that this interim period is a time for kingdom growth. But for us as believers, it is a time to sow seeds of the gospel and trust that the stewardship of the Lord is going to see that process through. As I said, I don't know when Christ is coming back. I just know that he says it's going to be soon, and it is one day closer than it was yesterday. And I know that each day that we don't prepare for that, it's a high-stakes gamble. And I know that today can be the day of salvation for anyone who does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior. That right now, you can make a decision to turn and repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And it doesn't mean that everything is going to happen and everything is going to go well right away. Kingdom growth is slow and deliberate. But you can know that you're being prepared for the harvest.